Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
Praise the Lord. I appreciate the opportunity to... I've always kind of enjoyed Indian culture since I was a kid. My dad and I learned a lot from my dad, but there was an old Indian chief. Can't remember his name right now, but years ago, honeybees are not native to the Americas. They came from Europe. And so when the Indians saw the bees working and then they got honey and all that, he just couldn't believe it. And he said, "White man, all he do is work, work, work. First he make horse work, then he make dog work, now he make fly work." And I don't know, nothing wrong with working smarter instead of harder, but the thing about it is, in Africa they got a saying is, you know, why take care of your yard or anything, because, you know, you cut the grass or whatever, you're going to have to cut it again anyway because it's going to grow. Well, I'm not, you know, I recognize that if I keep my yard looking nice, that it's, I'm going to have to do it again next week, you know what I mean? It never ends. But, you know, we were created to take care of the garden, basically. And so even though you got to prune it, and then you got to prune it again, there's some joy that comes in that work, you see. And there's a poverty mentality, which Africa is full of, is don't do anything because what the heck, you know, you have to do it again, right? Well, as long as we're on this earth, we're going to have to do certain things more than once, right? So there should be a joy in what we do and doing the things that we're called to do. And if they say if you're doing something that you take joy in, you really will never work a day in your life. Actually, it is work, but it's joyful work, you know. And actually, the last month has been a lot of work. With that storm we had come through, I had more trees and debris and so on than the average person. So basically, the whole month was cleaning up debris, and then I have another tree fall in my house now since then. So I got another one to deal with. And it's like, but you know, in all that, even though it took a lot of time and it took me away from other things, I enjoyed it. I don't get to do the physical work that I used to do when I was younger because of what I do now, you know, what I have been doing for many years. But I like the work. You know, you don't necessarily like to have to work, but I like the physical work. And I'm glad to be able at my age to still be doing it, you know. And so there's something good about it. And in that sense, again, you know, disaster hits and things, and that's, the disaster itself is not that great. But, you know, when Katrina hit down there in Louisiana, the people who worked before the storm hit were the ones that were lining up to help, to volunteer, to help the people that needed help. But the people that were on welfare were the ones that began they were stunned for a few days. I'm talking from experience from people who were there, okay, that were there helping. So they were stunned for a few days because they didn't have what do I do now? And then many of them turned very angry, expecting everyone to serve them. And, you know, that's a bad place to be. You know, it's a bad place to be. We want to be in a position where we can have, the Bible says, work so that you have to give to him that has a need. It doesn't mean to give to everybody that wants to steal from you, but the point is that you have more than enough. And, you know, of course, I live in Montana, and I live in Missoula, which is one of the highest, you know, in Montana, it's one of the highest cost of living of anywhere in the state, and the state itself is a high cost of living. So those of us that are here want to be here, pretty much. You know, we're here, we work hard, we've been here all of our adult life, and we work hard to be here because we feel like the Lord's put us here. So the Lord helps us out with that. And I always tell people, you know, hey, and this works 100% of the time. I know it's good advice. If you want to become a millionaire in Montana, just move here with $2 million. And every time, that has been good advice for everybody I've given it to. So anyway, if your purpose is to become a millionaire, that's probably maybe not the place for it. But point that I'm trying to get to on Labor Day weekend is to talk about labor and to talk about rest. Because we have a calling. You know, in Genesis chapter 2, God created man in his own image. Doesn't say that about the animals. He created, you know, when he wanted to create the animals, he looked at the grass and decided to make something that could eat that grass. He made a cow. When he's going to create the whales, he looked at the ocean and decided how's he going to make something that's going to be in there, fish, all that kind of stuff. He looked to the environment that he created. But when it came to man, he looked to himself. And he made man in his own image. Male and female made he them. Okay, that's what it says. So man is mankind, all right? So he created man in his own image. He didn't look to the environment. And then put us in the environment and said, take care of it. This is your job. Take care of this. Dress and keep it. Dress means to prune, basically. And keep means to guard. Like it says, guard your heart with all diligence. Same thing. So we're supposed to guard. We're supposed to take care of our environment, the earth environment, but also, you know, beyond that, the things that we've built and so on. The kingdoms of men, for instance, you know, the things that we human beings have built, governments, our family structure, church structure, all those types of things, we're supposed to guard and keep those things. People that preach that, well, I only preach the gospel, I don't get involved in politics, they're not preaching the gospel because Jesus said, go into all the world, not just into a building on Sunday morning, okay? So we're supposed to influence the world because we have dominion in the world from the beginning, before the fall. Okay, so before man sinned, we still were created to do work. And they say that if a man is deprived, a human being is deprived of meaningful work, he'll go insane. So you got to have something meaningful that you do. And the more meaningful it is to you, the more you enjoy doing it, you know. Unfortunately, sometimes we have to do things to make a living that maybe we don't enjoy. But the point is, if we can find something that we get paid to do that we enjoy doing, then we really have found a real blessing in this world. Does that make sense? You know. So then it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, it says, after the 6 days, he looked at it. Every night he looked at it and said, this is good, this is good, this is good. On the sixth day, after he created man in his own image, created the woman to be part of a companion with him. And then he says, this is very good. Right. And he said, I'm going to take a break. Quit while you're ahead. So when he got to the point where he said, this is very good, then he took a break. He called it a Sabbath day. And so my point to you is, if God needed a break, you need a break. Now, maybe you don't need a break if you haven't been doing any work. But the point is, if you have work, then you deserve a break. And what I want to do is teach you how to have a break in a way in which you are blessed of the Lord, you see. Not just ceasing from your labor, but to actually have a position where you can rest in the Lord, and then he's blessed to be with you, hanging out with you. That kind of a thing, you see. And that's what really the Sabbath is about. Jesus said, look, you guys, you're worried about this. You can't walk that far on a Sunday, on a Saturday. You know, the things you can't do. You're more worried about what you can't do. And yet, the Sabbath was created for man, not man created for the Sabbath. So in other words, they put so many burdens on people in that culture that nobody could enjoy the Sabbath, just being with the Lord. What I want to do is point out to you and I that we have a promise from the Lord that a true Sabbath is that we have time with the Lord and he has time with us. Amen. Amen. And that's really, we would look forward to that if we understood that. And so that's what I want to share with you a little bit. So he put man in the garden, and the garden was in Eden, and he said, you tend it, you keep it. Work is a blessing, and mankind was created by God to work and prosper by it. Labor and toil are part of the curse. Jesus shed his blood in the second garden, which is Gethsemane, to break the curse of that came through Adam in the first garden, which is Eden. And he shed his blood in the garden to break the curse of work, even before he shed his blood on the cross to redeem us from our sins. That's how free we are from labor and toil. We are free to enjoy the work of our hands with the Lord as Adam was before the curse. That's good stuff. In Genesis 2, 17 and 18 is where he says, look, what do you guys do? I can't believe you did this. Now cursed is the ground for your sake. And in toil, you'll eat from it all the days of your life. So work was part of the blessing, but the toil was part of the curse. What we need to do is through faith is have godly work, but less toil. Does Does that make sense? To overcome the curse that was put on us by our ancestor, okay? We're related to him, so we inherited stuff from him. I always say, you know, we'd rather have inherited treasure. You know, you'd like to have a nice inheritance from your dad, but we got toil from Adam. Thanks a lot, Adam. You know, so we got toil and a curse. But through Jesus, we can rise up above that through faith. He made it possible. That means we have a choice if we choose to enter into something that connects with the pre-curse blessings of work and hanging with the Lord after we've done our labor, after we've done our things. In the first garden, Adam brought a curse on our work. In that garden, holy work was given, but was turned into labor and sweat by the curse. In the second garden, holy work was given and redemptive blood was sweated to redeem the works of our hands by the Lord. Even before he went and paid for our transgressions, he broke the curse of the work. The first blood that was shed was for our work, from the blood of his brow, for the sweat of your brow. Your work has been redeemed. Be prepared to take the Lord with you to work. Amen. Amen. And Isaiah 58, it talks about the Sabbath and what the Sabbath is supposed to be like. I'm going to read some of this with you. Isaiah 58, I'll start in verse 6. Is this not the fast that we have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, when you see the naked, that you cover them and do not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. I love that, because I always say that to people, because you know, the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6 covers the front. The what's going to cover our back? The glory of the Lord. You know, you and I need to cover each other's back. So when somebody sits down behind me, I always say, I turn around to them and say, well, you're the glory of the Lord. You're my rear guard. So I'm glad to have you back there. Because I'll be honest with you, as somebody that's been in ministry for a long time, sheep do have teeth. You know, and the thing about it is, I get more arrows, you know, as many Christians do, from friendly fire, quote, friendly fire, meaning from those that are on your side, than I get from the enemy, because I have the armor on for the enemy. So unfortunately, sometimes we get it from those that are supposed to be backing us up. But the glory of the Lord can be our rear guard. Amen. Verse 9, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking wickedness. Wow. So in other words, kind of like what Paul said later, many are sick and weak, and even some have died because you have not discerned the Lord's body. He's saying here, look, you're pointing the finger, but you forget every time you point the finger, you're pointing three back at yourself. That's what Isaiah is saying. Verse 10, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought, strengthen your bones. You shall be like the watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall rise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. I don't know about you, but just reading this kind of restores my soul a little bit. Gives me a little rest in the Lord just reading some of this, what Isaiah has written about the Sabbath. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call it the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. I don't know about you, but I pray that for me every day. I mean, I don't want to do things that are against him, even when it's not the Sabbath. You see what I'm saying? On the non-Sabbath days, I want to practice as if it was the Sabbath, in light of obedience to the Lord. I want to obey him every day. So on the quote, Sabbath rest, which for us is not necessarily a day of the week. It's like we can enter into that rest. We'll get to that in a minute, which was laid up as a promise for God's people in our time. So we can enter into that rest and lay down our burdens and so on and trust in Him. Like it says, you know, casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. I kind of think of it as like kind of like dumping out the laundry basket. You know, you just take all that dirty laundry and dump it out in front of the washing machine. You know, that's what we do. But when we come before the Lord and take all our burdens from the day, that's the picture I get. You may have a different picture. But the main thing is we got to do it. We got to take it to Him knowing that He'll clean it up. You see? But if we're like Adam and Eve and, you know, hiding ourselves because of what we've done, no, we've got to be able to come boldly to the throne of grace, knowing that we need mercy to obtain grace. But you got to admit that you need it. Verse 13, if you turn away from your foot from the Sabbath, 14, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. That to me is encouraging. You know, if we'll do the things that we should do, put effort into the things we're supposed to do, and do it with a pure heart, when we come before the Lord, we can say, Lord, you know, I did my best. I know it's still not good enough, but I did my best, and I lay it at your feet. And the Bible, it describes in Revelation that the elders come and they lay their crowns at His feet. You know, crowns are your labor. Crowns are the things that you have done that you've earned. Okay, it's figurative, but it talks about, you know, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about the laying up those things in heaven, the gold, silver, precious stones are the good things that you've done after you were saved. So that those are the things we lay at His feet. The nice thing about it is, you have something to lay. In other words, you've done something in this life that in that life you'll be able to put before Him as a blessing. The interesting thing is, if you have eternal blessings, they're eternal. So if you go in to worship the Lord today in heaven, okay, you lay them at His feet. Well, tomorrow when you go back in, you got them, it's back on your head, so you can do it again because it's eternal. How would you like to have eternity and you don't have anything to share with the Lord? Now, thank God you'll be in eternity. You know what I mean? Thank goodness you have eternal life. But I don't just want eternal life. I want to have the reward so I can share them in heaven, in eternity. You know, I had a professor early on. It was at a Baptist college. And he was a socialist. And he always used to say he didn't believe in eternal rewards. Now, I was never taught about eternal rewards growing up. But when he would talk about eternal rewards, he would say, I don't believe in them. Because if there is such a thing as eternal reward in heaven, you know, the first thing you'll do is invite me over and give them all to me. Well, he was a socialist, so he thought like that. But the point is that there's some truth. Matter of fact, because he talked about eternal rewards, I started looking into eternal rewards and found out there. Jesus spent a lot of time talking about we should lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt. And in heaven, you don't have to worry about socialism. I can give and bless you and still have it to give again later. Because it's a different standard in heaven. It's an eternal standard. But anyway, he's still a socialist. All these years later, he's still lamenting that we have freedom here. But anyway, I'm not lamenting freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Amen? So I want to have liberty. And there's something, I was thinking about this during worship. There's something called the Protestant work ethic. And that came out of the Protestant Reformation. Protestants actually have a reputation of working harder than any other religious group, not just Christian group, but even non-Christian group. And there's something to that in light of doing something because God has done something for you. And we've gotten away from that, but really our country is built on that. That's why we have, even to this day, even we're not as hardworking as we used to be, we're still harder working than most other countries. And part of that is because we have the freedom to do what you want to do. And that means fail too. You know, if you want to fail, you can fail. If you don't want to put your effort in, you can not put your effort in. But we also have the opportunity here to put effort into something that you want to try. You can try your own business. You can try your own job. You can move on to another one if it's not working out. That's not the case in most every culture, right? At any rate, I just want to say this. There's never been a peace or a rest that wasn't... Some people... There's one saying that says there's never been a peace or a rest that hasn't been preceded by a battle. But I'm not sure if that's the case. There's never been a peace or a rest that hasn't been preceded by effort. It's not always a battle, but it's effort. If you put effort in, you have a right to relax. You have a right to say, I did a good job. I did my best. and take your break. Take your break with the Lord. If you've been doing it for the Lord, you know, all the years I worked at the university was my employer, but I really thought of the Lord was my employer. Okay, so they paid me, but I was serving the Lord, not my earthly master. Now, I had to follow the rules and do what they hired me to do, and I did a good job, but in my heart, I felt like I worked for the Lord. And so when I would move from one department to another and get a raise, I just felt it was because I was working for the same employer. I just had a new assignment now, you know. And so, I always say the reward for good work is more work. But if you work for a good employer, it also comes with a raise. All right, so at any rate, so, but it is true, even in the kingdom, the reward for good work is more work. If you're doing a good job for the Lord, you'll be busy. So we have to learn to rest. We have to learn to take a break in the Lord and rest in His arms, right? Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 12 says that the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. I often tell myself that. You know, if you've done a good job, you know, it's okay to be tired at the end of the day and sleep sweet. And it also, if you read further, it says that the many rich men can't sleep at all. You see, so it's good to put your effort in. It's good to do good. I realize that some days you're like, I don't need this. You know, this is way too much. That's where we have to learn to rest in the Lord, to trust in the Lord in all the things that come upon us in our daily jobs and so on. The things that come up that you weren't expecting and, you know, all that. I didn't sign on for this many times you might think, and it might be true. But some of those are opportunities that we can rise up to the challenge and see how God does things. Anyway, Hebrews chapter 4 talks a lot about the rest of God, and that's what I want to talk about, the Sabbath rest for us in the New Testament. It's something God wanted to give to the children of Israel, but they wouldn't accept it. Wow. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of us seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well to them, meaning the children of Israel, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith who heard it. So what's that telling us? The promise is there, but you have to have faith. Remember, without faith it's impossible to please God. You have to prove that you have faith, and He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. All right. Verse 3, for we who have believed to enter the rest, as He said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The rest comes after the work, right? So He's saying there's things that you're going to enter into, but the work, the victory's already there from before when He created the heavens and the earth. That's faith to step into some of those things. Those supernaturally step into what God's already accomplished and then see it released in our day, you know, through our own effort, our own work, our own faith and trust in the Lord. Verse 4, for He has spoken in certain place the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter in, and those whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again, He designates a certain day, saying, David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear His voice and do not harden your hearts. Wow. He's connecting the Sabbath rest with hearing and obeying His voice. Well, I've said it many times that the season that we're in, the troubled times that we're in, the safest place to be is in the obedience of the Lord. Amen. To hear His voice and do what He says. That's your safest place. Yes, under the shadow of the Almighty. So we need to do that. We need to do that. That doesn't mean there's not going to be troublesome times. It doesn't mean there's not going to be bounces in the road. It doesn't mean a tree might not fall on your house and another tree might fall. You know, but you can have rest and peace, and the Lord will help you get those things taken care of, right? Amen? And he promises that He'll keep us alive and take care of us. 1,000 fall at our side and 10,000 at our right hand. It will not come nigh us. What's it? It. Whatever it is this day, you know, this time around, you know. There's a lot of different things the devil throws at you, and whichever one it is today, You're protected, right? But by faith, right? We got to step in that place of, the center of the storm sometimes is a way to think of it. It's peace in the middle of it all. Okay. It just made me think of, did you ever see the movie We Were Soldiers with Mel Gibson? It was the story of the first big battle in Vietnam. And it was based on a true story. But one thing that's not in that is in the story but not in the movie, is that after that battle, and they won the battle, the general won the battle, but it was a bloody battle. I mean, there's a lot of death on both sides, a lot more on their side than our side. But they were surrounded. I mean, I'm talking about the Americans were surrounded. And so when they had a court-martial over this to check on, see, what happened, that some people accused him of sleeping in the middle of the battle. And so when they brought him up, he said, I wasn't sleeping. Well, we have all these different people that said you were sitting there with your eyes closed. He said, well, I had my eyes closed. Now, think of that, though. You're in a battle, you're surrounded, he's got his eyes closed. But the point was, his eyes were closed. He said, well, what were you doing then if you weren't sleeping? He says, I was asking myself three questions. What's happening? What's not happening? And what do I need to do about it? And so they were like so astounded, they actually put that in the battle plan of the army now. So that's in there. Not closing your eyes necessarily. I don't think they tell you to do that. But if you have to quiet down, sometimes we need to quiet down everything that's happening in the world. All the stuff that's happening at work, all the stuff that's coming upon you. Everybody brings a question. Everybody has something they need. If you're in ministry, you know what that's like. So quiet it all down. Step into that place of Sabbath rest and get the answer and bring it back out. That's what Jesus did when they came and they had the woman caught in adultery in the very act, which means they were kind of rude and bounced right in there, And Jesus stooped down. And they kept hammering on him. He just drew in the sand. And he stood up and he said, he who is without, and it literally says, the same sin, cast the first stone. And one by one, they dropped their stones and they went away. Then he said to the woman, no accuser left? Well, he's the one guy that could accuse, because he's the one guy there that wasn't guilty of it. He said, well, then I'm not going to condemn you either, but go and sin no more. I love that part, because I've had many people bring up, you shouldn't judge. I say, yeah, and he said, go and sin no more. Boy, I had a guy really get mad at me at the city council one time for saying that, but he go and sin no more, that part. All right. There remains, verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent, and I like this in the King James, let us therefore labor to enter into his rest. And I love that oxymoron. Let us labor to enter into rest. Think of that. Well, why do I want to labor? I want to just rest. But it's an oxymoron, which means, you go, it's like a giant shrimp. That's an oxymoron, right? but anyway, so you're going to labor to enter his rest. I like that. Be diligent. Put your effort in there. Another place where it says study to show yourself approved. That's the same word. Labor to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's the word be diligent. It's the word study. It's the word labor, effort. Put effort in. Put the right kind of effort in. Now, be diligent. Labor to enter his rest, to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. What was the example of disobedience? They didn't enter his rest. Right. Wow, think of that. He's saying it's disobedient not to enter into rest with him. I think we could grow in a little bit in this area. Don't you think we could learn a little bit more about this? Verse 2, I want to go back to it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. I want to ask you a question. Are you a human being or a human doing? It's not a trick question. You are a human being. Whether you like it or not, you are a human being. It's not about what you do. Now, we were created to do some things, but God just wants you to be. He wants you to be His kids. He wants you to be in His presence. Yes, we got labor, and He wants to do it with us when we're supposed to be doing it. But He wants us to be with Him. Matter of fact, if you look in Mark, I think it's chapter 3, when Jesus went up on the mountain and He prayed about who He should choose as apostles, and He came back down and He chose 12 apostles. It gives 3 reasons why He chose them. And the first reason was that they would be with Him. Think of that. The Lord calling you to ministry so He could be with you, not so you could do stuff for Him first and foremost. And if we do the stuff while we're being with Him, how much greater is the stuff that we do? Because even Jesus, He had to do things, thank God you or I don't have to do. And it was because of the joy that was set before Him that He endured the cross. Ah, thank you, Lord, I don't have to endure the cross. But it's still the joy that was set before Him. Have joy in tribulation, not joy because of tribulation. Amen. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. But not unless we have the joy of the Lord. We've got to know how to step into that place and receive that joy. Amen? So that's really what I'm after here today, is to encourage you and teach you a little bit about this. So you also, through faith, can enter into the promise that many people... There's a lot more chapters in the Bible about these people than there is about you or me. In other words, there's a lot written about those guys and what not to do. So let's not have more chapters on us not doing it. Let's just have a few chapters on, they did it finally. Finally, I found a people that could walk with me and talk with me like Adam did, like I created them to do. And that they could rest in me after their labor, after their work. After they did what they were supposed to do, they could just sit down with me. I mean, I led a guy to the Lord once after a conference, and it was like a week-long conference, and after the whole conference was over, I went to the park. It's in another country, and I went to the park, and I sat down on a bench, and I lit up a cigar. I was just enjoying myself, and this guy comes along, and he was from Kenya, and anyway, he comes up, and he said he was just walking by, back and forth. It was kind of funny. But I'm just kind of sitting there. And he walks over to me and he goes, "Do you think you can hear the voice of God today?" I said, "Sit down here." I said, "Let me tell you some stories." And you know me, I have stories. So, but Jesus had stories. So I like Jesus and I kind of imitate Him as best I can. But I told him some stories and I told him how, you know, I said, "Have you had dreams?" "Well, yeah, I've been having..." So he gave me some dreams. I interpreted them for him. And he got all excited. And... at any rate, I led him to the Lord and taught him some of these things. And I later wrote this story up. And a friend of mine, who's a really great guy, but he's got a little bit religious streak. And he says, "Well, what do you think he's going to think about you smoking a cigar?" And I told him, "He's going to think that that's incense to God." You know what I mean? It was incense to God for him. If I hadn't gone there and sat down there and lit that stogie up, just to relax and spend a little time with the Lord. And so, yeah, you could do that in excess and have it be a sin, but you can also do it like I did it and it not be a sin. And for him, it was an incense to God. And he'll always, I don't know if he'll remember the cigar, but he'll remember sitting on the bench and hearing about Jesus Christ and how to hear the voice of God. And what a blessing that is. You know, I was a Christian many years before. Before we were taught you could hear God, we were taught that that didn't happen anymore. You know, and we watched Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments, and we thought it had to be, you know, Cecil B. DeMille type voice. Moses, you know, Lord, you know. No, it's not. Doesn't have to be that way. It can be that way. But, okay, anyway, our strength must come from who we are in Christ, not from what we are doing. Our identity must be in our sonship, not our servanthood. Disobedience is not to learn to enter into His rest. Now, do we need to be servants of God? Yeah, you are sons of God. You are heirs of God. But the only way you're going to learn about the things that you're being granted as a child of God is to be a servant of God. So by being a servant, we learn to serve. We do our chores, kids. We do our chores. That's what we're learning, things that we need to know so that we can really take on the responsibilities of sonship, where we can really take the keys to our Father's house and have the keys to all the doors. We can be trusted with those keys like a chief steward, but someone that's learned those things. Amen? So we need to have both, but our goal should be to get the job done right so we can rest in His presence, right? In Galatians chapter 5, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you that in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. That word judgment is talking about pay the bill. It's an invoice. It's the word for an invoice. Whoever's bothering you, he's going to have to pay an invoice for what he's doing to you. That's what Paul's saying. But I read that so I could go to here in chapter 6. Next verse. 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear your burdens, carry your load, and you're going to fulfill the law of Christ. Wow. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he's nothing, he deceives himself. The rest of us already know. I get people come to me all the time and they're telling me all this stuff, and I'm like, you know, the only person you're fooling is you. Everybody knows what you're saying is not true, and all the people you're trying to accuse know they're not guilty. You're guilty of those things. So let's just, anyway, they don't always like hearing that. But verse 3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own burden. Now, wait a minute. It just said in verse 2, bear one another's burden, you fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Love one another as I have loved you. So we bear one another's burdens and we fulfill the law of Christ. But here in verse 5 it says, everyone shall bear his own burden. I love the scripture how it says one thing and then it appears to say the other thing. What's the deal, Lord? You just told us to bear our own burden. Now it says, you know, bear one another's burden. Now it says we have to bear our own burden. Well, in the Greek, it's easier to see it. That word, to bear your own burden, is the word that's translated as a weight. So carry your own weight is what it's saying there. And then here, when he will bear his own load, his own burden, that's the word fortion. It's the same word back in verse 10 where it says, whoever's disturbing you will bear his own judgment. It's the same word for like an invoice. You will bear, you're going to have to pay for the things you ordered. So the things in your life that you ordered up, you're going to have to sign for them. But I can help you carry the burden. In other words, you order a pallet of bricks. I can help you carry them to your where you're going to put the wall up. But you got to pay for them because you ordered them. So don't you want to be careful not to order things you can't pay for or don't want to pay for. Right? Because with the same judgment you judge, it'll be answered back to you, right? And whatever you sow, you're gonna reap. If you keep reading, you'll see that. I'm not going to go further. But what we sow, we reap. So if you're going to order up a pallet of bricks and you don't really need the bricks, well, you're going to have to pay for the bricks whether you want them or not. I can help you do something with those bricks, and somebody else can help you do something, but you're going to have to pay for them. You have things in your life. I can help you. And here it's talking about, If you have a trespass, I can help you with that. You have a trespass in your life, I can come by and pray with you. I can help put you back on the right path. Here it says, you know, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. But you're going to have to pay the price for whatever it was. See, that's why we want to have, you know, we don't want to assign too many invoices. You know, sin invoices I'm talking about. Sure, the Lord paid for them all, but you're going to have to deal with them. If you sign for them, you're going to have to deal with them. So let's try to stay away from those things. Amen? Let's try to walk by the Spirit. Let's try to walk in power and might with Him, right? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, I love it because it says, if you walk by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So yeah, I can tell you about the lust of the flesh, and we need to talk about those things. It says right there in that context in Galatians, these are the works of the flesh. And witchcraft's one of them. You know, witchcraft's not, it's not a work of the Spirit, it's a work of the flesh. But there's all those things in there, rivalings and drunkenness and all those things. But instead of spending all the time talking about those things, let's spend time talking about walking by the Spirit and teach you how to walk by the Spirit. Because I already know, if I don't want you to do those things, then if we walk by the Spirit, we won't do those things, right? So that's, we have to know what those things are. But the thing is, though, we want to know how to walk by the Spirit so we don't do those things. And then what happens if we walk by the Spirit? We have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. And against such there is no law. Well, there is on earth. They have laws against that now in our country. That's how bad they've gotten. But the point is, in heaven there's no law against those things. So you get rewarded for those things. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is talking about prophets and how to judge prophets, you know, true from false and so on. And it's the same thing for other false ministries. But he said, you'll know by the fruit. Well, often when we think of the fruit of the power ministries, we look at the power in the power ministries. But no, there's the fruit of the ministry. That might be raising somebody from the dead. But the fruit of the minister is in Galatians chapter 6. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. And we need to look at the fruit of the Spirit, not the power that may come. Because Samson walked in a lot of power. But the fruit of the Spirit was a little lacking. And he had to sign an invoice for something he wished he hadn't. Didn't have to sign for it. But thank goodness, by faith, he did come back around. And the enemy paid greater in the last day than it did in 40 years. And we'll see Samson in heaven. Thank goodness for, you know, for Samson and for us, because I can't wait to meet him. But anyway, point is that, you know, he came back around. Thank God he did. But the fewer of those things we can do that we have to sign for, the better. Can you agree with me on that? There's always redemption, but it's better. I would be happier to help you get through things than for me to have to get through them. You know, now if I have to, I hope I can come to you and ask for help. But my point is that my job to try to take care of Lloyd, I want to try to stick close to the Lord. You know, and if I can stick close to the Lord, it's easier for me to kind of pull someone up to that place than it is to try to push them if I'm in the mud below them. Right. Does that make sense? I hope some of my... these things pop in my head, and I don't know if... Okay, almost done here. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Amen. And I think putting on the armor of light, part of that is to understand how to step into His presence, how to get that rest, you know, and not... I think we need to take a day with the Lord, but I think there's times during the week when we need to step into it, and we don't have a day. We can't take a whole day. But in the Spirit, we can step into that place. The Lord of the Sabbath is there all week long. Step into that place. What's happening? What's not happening? What can I do about it, Lord? And then step back out, just like Jesus did, and come bring wisdom from heaven, which splits the earth, so to speak, and changes history, like he did in that situation with the woman. Psalm chapter 132, let us go into his tabernacle, let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, your resting, to your resting place, and you the ark of your strength. That's verse 7 and 8. His resting place. Isaiah 30:15. For thus saith the Lord God, O Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Amen. It's not talking about eternal salvation. It's talking about getting you out of situations that you're in, right? Like when Peter was walking on the water, that was kind of peaceful because there's storm all around him and it's peaceful right there. But then he started looking around, he started sinking, and he said, Lord, save me, okay? Rescue me. That's the same word, sozo, mean. You know, if you believe in the Lord, confess Jesus as your Lord, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Okay, same word. But one's eternal salvation, one is the situation of getting him out of it wasn't hot water, but it was hot water in a spiritual sense. You see what I'm saying? Same thing here is that we want to step into that place of confidence And we want to be saved out of whatever the situation happens to be during the day, during the week, you know, during our work, during the things that we do while we're on earth, right? And while we're on earth, what are you doing? You're training for reigning. What we do is important, because what you're doing is teaching you things you're going to need to know in the kingdom. Jesus said, he gave the parable of the talents, and he said, you know, the guy that buried them, you know, he was wicked. The guys that invested what God gave them and increased it, he increased them even more, because he knew in the kingdom he can trust them. So that's a parable, but that's also going to be literal at some point. So we want to learn. We want to be trained so we can reign with him. Amen? Acts chapter 7, verse 48, I'll start with. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, quote, from Isaiah 66, "Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things?" You know, the prophets always were getting in trouble. And Jesus was crucified. What was the reason they used for it? The justification for crucifying Jesus was blasphemy against the temple. So they always were getting in trouble for saying, look, God wants to dwell in you. And then they would saw him in half. They'd burn him at the stake. They'd stick him in bad stuff. I won't say in church what it was, but, you know, bad stuff. And even Jesus, who was perfect, Stephen was stoned for the same thing, because he gave them all the examples of the patriarchs where God met with them and it wasn't anywhere near the temple. And they got mad at him. And the temple they were defending, God didn't dwell in. But the temple that God dwelled in, they crucified. And now he's seated at the right hand of God, and he gave gifts unto men, and he gave his spirit to us, and his spirit now dwells in us. So where is that is that house that God wants to dwell in? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22 says, you are being built together into a habitation of God by the Spirit. That's you and I. Being built together into a habitation of God by the Spirit. Wow. So God wants to dwell not just with us like with Adam, but actually in us.
Amen.
Well, when Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, and he said, Lord, the glory which you have given to me, I have given to them. So we don't need to pray for God's glory to come down. We need to pray to let it out.
Right.
His glory is in us, Jesus said. And I kind of, when I read it in red, I believe it, okay? Even if I don't understand it, I say, and a couple times I've said, Lord, I know you said that, but I don't understand it. Well, that's a good place to be, because he'll explain it. But don't pretend you understand it if you don't, because then you're not going to get a deeper understanding, right? Anyway, okay. I've made all these things, God said. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under whose feet? Your feet. Under your feet. Because on the earth, he has no feet but your feet. He has no hands but your hands. He has no mouth but your mouth. He has no eyes but your eyes. God of peace, not God of war. We know he's God of war. He calls him that more than any other title. The Lord of hosts, right? But it's the God of peace that will crush Satan under your feet.
Amen.
I like that. We're entering in some volatile times. The next few months, in the next year, I really believe, there are going to be some surprises. Not all good. Probably mostly not good. We're going to want the God of peace with us. We're going to want in our own personal life to be able to walk on serpents and scorpions, like Jesus said. We want to have Satan under our feet. We're going to have that Sabbath rest in our heart so that we can... I like the sound of those things crunching. You ever hear the sound of like eggshells crunching under your feet? Well, that's the devil. That's those scorpions and things crunching. I like wearing boots, though. I don't like it with bare feet. But point is that in the spirit, he's going to be put under our feet. So that's the God of peace will crush Satan. But in Philippians, it talks about the peace of God. So let's look at this. We'll end here with Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Remember, in the beginning, there was a garden. And what was Adam supposed to do? Guard the garden. You have a garden. It's your heart. You need to guard your hearts. So the God of peace will help guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So there's labor we have to do. Do these good things, and the God of the Sabbath will be with you. So we got to do those things. Hey, you're not saved by works, lest any man should boast. But now that you are saved, you can do works that bring glory to Him and bring peace to you. And what I want to share with you today is that we have a right to that which was hidden in the Old Testament from the children of Israel. Because they refused to hear His voice. They said, Moses, you go hear it for us. We don't want to hear it. You go get it and you tell us. We're scared of Him. But He wants us, first and foremost, through the Scriptures, to hear His voice. And then to obey it. And then to go out and live it. And if we'll do that, and we'll focus on these good things, then the God of peace will be with you. I like to say, there's two kinds of rich men. There's those that have lots of money, and there's those that have enough to give. You don't need to have the wealth of the world in order to be in the right place at the right time to bless someone's life, to, as it said, as we read, to fulfill the law of Christ, which is to show your love to someone that God wants to show His love to. Amen? So today, as we're celebrating the weekend for Labor Day, we're celebrating all that work by not working. So my encouragement to you is that's a good thing. But let's learn how to do it in the Spirit. Let's do our labor before the Lord. He's really the one that's hired us and given us a promise of an eternal employment in His household. If we can prove ourselves worthy of the keys, He'll give us the keys to open the doors. And if we'll do the things that He's called us to do, if we'll walk in love and grace, if we'll manifest the fruit of the Spirit, stay away from the works of the flesh, then we have a right to what He has provided since before the foundation of the world, is to enter into the place of rest, the Sabbath rest, that we are sitting at His feet, so to speak, receiving from Him the blessings, but also being able to bring the blessings of the things that we've done in His name. What are you going to give God? He kind of touched on it there. Look, I created everything. Where am I going to dwell? What are you going to build for me that I can dwell in? He said, I created everything. So if God created everything, what is it you can give Him that He doesn't already have? Right? He created it, right? You're going to draw Him a picture? Well, there are some things you can give Him. Your love, He won't have that unless you give it to Him. How about your faith? He has His own faith, but unless you give Him your faith, He won't have your faith. How about your obedience? You can give the God of eternity, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, a few things that He won't have unless you give them to Him. And those are three of them. Well, I don't know about you, but I want to walk in love towards God. I want to provide faith to Him, and I want to be obedient to Him, and I want to sit in His presence and rest in Him so that I can come out refreshed, so that I can come out and work not harder but smarter, and I can get things done on this earth utilizing supernatural principles. I know there's laws on earth like the law of gravity. I can't break the law of gravity. You know, it's like I say, you know, it's the law, don't break it. You know, but you can supersede it through spiritual higher laws. So if we sit in His presence, we can come back with things that we can offer people that the world doesn't offer. So thank you, Lord, for your blessing. Thank you for everyone here today, and that we can recognize that you are working in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure, to complete what you started in us, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for everyone here that you've given them a job, you've given them an assignment, you've given them something to do that you want to do with them and through them. Let them see what it is. And let them grow up in all things unto the head, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, thank you.
Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network. For further information, contact us at P.O. Box 113, Missoula, Montana 59803. Our email address is flintnet@flintnet.org. Our website is www.flintnet.org.